Savior, and I do love Him. Thank God He died on the cross for my sins. Now thank God that He rose again the third day. Amen. And He ever liveth to make intercession for sinners like me. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, I would ask that you open it to the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. By the grace of God, I've been preaching the gospel for some 30 years now. I thank God for that opportunity. It's no longer difficult for me to prepare a message. My difficulty now is finding the right message to preach. And I struggle with this message. This is a message I preached recently in Warsaw, Poland. And by the grace of God, we saw some people saved because of it. I thank God for that. And I've been thinking all week on another message, but once again I'm brought to this passage in Ephesians. I'd like to read from verse 1 to verse 10. And you have He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And then not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And let us pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful for an opportunity to meet. We're grateful for the freedom we have to open Your holy book and to cast our eyes upon Your holy word. I pray for every believer here this morning. I pray they'd be encouraged. I pray for every lost person, they might come to know You as their Savior. I pray for those prayer requests that have been made, especially for Brother Dennis as he goes in to have an operation tomorrow. We pray that Your healing hand would be upon him. God, may Your will be done, bind the devil, let him not steal the Word of God out of our hearts. And may this message be fruitful for Your glory and for Your honor. And we pray, of course, in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever pondered what it is that God requires of us to be saved? What is it that God demands of you and I in order that we might enter into His kingdom? What is necessary for you and I to do in order that we might have a right to be resurrected and to live with Him? When I was a young man, I believed in God. I don't think I ever recall a time that I did not believe in God. I think it was my heritage, and I thank God for America. I thank God for the heritage we have, is that most people, most Americans, grow up believing in God, believing in one form or another in Jesus Christ. Not everybody in the world has that opportunity or that blessing. You and I do. And yet, believing in God, I knew within my heart that was not sufficient for me to be saved or to go to heaven. In fact, I was perplexed most of my young life as a child, what was actually necessary for me to do in order to get to heaven. Now, I had my ideas, just as you do. I had my ponderings and my opinions. I naturally thought that if I was going to go into the presence of a holy God, that I would have to be holy. I thought if I was to go and to live with a righteous God, that I would have to be righteous. The concepts and the religious traditions that swirled around me in my youth led me to believe that in order for me to go to heaven, I was going to have to earn it. If I was going to obtain a ticket that would allow me to enter the gates of glory, that I would have to pay for this ticket in some form or another. And we look along across the religious landscape of our world today, and you'll find many people, in fact, all religions can be divided in two camps. I don't care what tag you put on your particular religion, they can all be divided into two camps. Those that teach that you have to earn your way to heaven. You have to deserve or merit your way to heaven. And those that teach that salvation, heaven, is simply a gift that God gives. Now, those that are on the latter, those that teach, such as myself, that salvation is just a gift, we're accused of many things. We're called grace preachers because we preach the grace of God. And that's no slander. That's no slight at all. That's the truth. And yet, we are looked down upon by great numbers of religious people because they misunderstand the gospel that we preach. Because we preach that the way to heaven is a gift freely given, and it's by the grace of God, they somehow misconstrue and misunderstand that we're against works. A grace preacher is not against works. Amen. You may have heard a grace preacher preach that God does not want your works. You may have heard it from myself. I may have said that sometime in my life. But that's not true. God demands absolute righteousness, perfectness, holiness for anybody to enter His kingdom. If you're going to go to live with a holy God, you better be holy. If you expect to live with a righteous God, you better be righteous. God demands of you and I good works. God is not against good works. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. Look down, if you will, about verse 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Many people have asked the question, well, nobody really knows yet who's going to go to the kingdom of God and who's not. Nobody is really for sure who is saved and who's not. There's no way for us to know who will enter the gates of glory and who will not. That comes out of the mouth of people that think or are under the understanding or the impression that they have to earn their way to heaven. Because if you have to earn your way to heaven, if you have to merit it by the efforts that you put forth, then there's no way for sure for you and I to know. You may have been taught, or you may have had the understanding, that at the final judgment, God is going to take all the good things that you've done in your life and put it on one side of the scale, and all the bad things you've done in the life and put it on the other side of the scale, and whichever is heavier will determine where you spend eternity. Under that scenario, there's no way for you to know whether you're going to heaven or whether you're not going to heaven, because you're not quite sure if you've done enough good works to merit heaven, and you're not quite sure if you've committed enough bad works to merit hell. There's no way to know. But the Bible here is very clear. It says here, the righteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's clear. Now the question remains, are you righteous or unrighteous, and in whose eyes? In our efforts to preach the gospel freely in Poland, it became necessary for Janice and I to teach English. And I had an opportunity to teach English, and I tried to teach on moral lessons so that it might give me an opportunity to present the gospel. One of the lessons that I gave that provoked volunteer students to come to my class, our school offered free classes for their students, and as an incentive for the teachers, they offered us teachers the opportunity to teach on any subject that we chose. And then we would put the title of our lesson on the board, and then all the students that volunteered to come, then you could teach them for an hour and a half. And they paid us to do this. This is wonderful, I thought. This is great. So one of the subjects I put on the board is, they told you to go to hell, but how do you get there, and do you need a map? So in this discussion, of course, we discussed the idiomatic phrase, go to hell, and I counseled my students that you really shouldn't use that term. It's not a nice term. It's not something you want to say. In Polish, they say, go to the devil. Of course, the devil's going to have his abode in hell, so I guess it comes out the same. But in that lesson, I began to ask my students and elicit from them, responses, what type of people are going to go to hell? And I had a blackboard or a whiteboard behind me, and I began just to write down the responses. The first answer was politicians. Politicians, they're going to hell, that's for sure. So I wrote politicians. I asked them, well, are there any other type of people that are going to hell? Well, murderers. Okay, so I wrote murderers. Adulterers. And strangely enough, we began to basically fill this list as we find it here in 1 Corinthians. Liars, unfaithful, unrighteous. Before the lesson was over, I filled a chalkboard full of different types of people that were going to go to hell. All of them were convinced, yes, definitely, these people will spend eternity in hell. My final question for my students that day was, do any of you know personally, outside of politicians, do any of you know personally anybody that's going to go to hell? Amazingly enough, they pondered. Every conceivable type of sinner we had already put on the board. Every possible imagination, a thief, a crook, a liar, a hypocrite, unfaithful, unright, everything that you could possibly imagine, all the bad people in the world, all the possible sins that you can conceive of, we had on that board, and there they sat. I don't think I know anybody. We find that humorous, and yet it's tragic. You see, we can know before death who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. You see, this is not a lottery. God has already told us what type of people are not going to heaven and are going to hell. I've read the Bible through from beginning to end. I don't even know how many times. I've read it through in English. I've read it through in Spanish. And I've read it through in Polish. I've had that blessing. Every time I find this comparison, either on to life or on to death, either to heaven or to hell, either to the kingdom of God or into everlasting destruction, I never found a middle place. It was always either or. Either you're going to be with God or you're going to be cast out. You're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ or you're going to spend eternity with the devil. You're going to enter the life or you're going to enter into eternal death. I never found purgatory taught in the Bible. And yet, some people believe that. It's not a Bible doctrine. So the first thing that I noticed as a young man, I was hoping that I was going to go to heaven. And yet everything that I was taught, even in the churches that I attended, maybe it wasn't exactly taught that way, but my perception of the teachings were that if I was going to miss hell and spend eternity with God, that I was going to have to be good. I was going to have to be a good boy. That's what my mother always told me to be a good boy. Now, Brent, if you're not a good boy, you're going to go to hell. And my mother wasn't even a believer, but that's. And I went to church, and I was taught that I had to keep the commandments. I had to keep certain sacraments of the church. I had to keep certain laws of the church. Okay, I can be baptized. I was. Okay, I can fulfill certain requirements of the church. I did. But then I began to read the list of 10 commandments. The first impression, oh, only 10? Wow, this is going to be easy then. I've only got 10 things to do. Wow, I can make it. Then I began reading some of the commandments. Have no other gods before me. Well, I couldn't imagine any other god. I was young. I couldn't imagine false gods. I grew up in America. The second commandment said, thou have no images. I don't ever recall making an image or bowing down before it. Then I got down to the third one where it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Then I began to turn red. Because before I was 10 years old, it used to be a challenge on how many curse words we could say. And part of our curse words was taking God's name in vain. God damn it, God this, Jesus Christ this. And I began to be embarrassed. Well, if I've got to keep these 10, then how am I going to make it? Keep the Sabbath day? I wasn't quite sure what the Sabbath day. My impression was that means you had to keep Sunday holy. You had to attend worship service. And I wasn't very faithful at that. Honor your father and mother? I thought, in America? Okay, there's one. Don't kill. I haven't killed anybody. There we go. Don't steal. Don't covet. What I realized, and if you were honest, I realized I hadn't kept the commandments.
Amen.
And this was the requirement that religious leaders were demanding of me, that if I wanted to go to heaven, I was going to have to keep the commandments of God. What do you do in that situation? If you're honest with yourself, you don't ponder any longer. You don't scratch your head and say, well, I wonder, you know. If you're honest with yourself, you say, you know what? I'm on the road to hell.
Yeah. Right.
But you know what I found out? Not many of us are honest with ourselves.
Right.
We become that which we despise, hypocrites. So we begin to pretend. We begin to whitewash our sin. Well, my sin is not as bad as that sin. I was justified in my sin. Why did I have to steal? Well, because I didn't have it. I didn't have enough money for a candy bar, so I'll just take it. I didn't have enough money for those tennis shoes, so I'll just put them on and walk out with them. Look, if you will, in Matthew in chapter 23. In verse 27, this is Jesus Christ speaking. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and are of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Now, if we really want to go to heaven, we have to be righteous. But my understanding of these words of Jesus Christ is this righteousness cannot be just outwardly. Did I understand that right? Did you come to the same conclusion? Jesus or God Himself demands of us not only outward righteousness, in other words, just an appearance, but an inward righteousness. In and out, we have to be completely righteous in order to go to the kingdom of God. Now, I'm hesitant to tell you this story. I have to give a disclaimer or a warning. Do not do this. Especially you young people. Do not do this. When I was a young man, I was very mischievous. I was the older brother. And I led my younger brother astray. All the while thinking that I had some hope of going to heaven by being good. And yet, I knew I wasn't good. One of the things that we like to do was... And again, I'm hesitant about telling this story. It brings shame and embarrassment now. We'd like to get the eggs out of the refrigerator. And we did not make omelets, nor egg sandwiches. Our delight was to take these eggs and cast them at moving vehicles. Or cast them at homes. I don't know how many eggs we throw, but none of the chicken farmers in our area went out of business. Now, my brother, he always got caught. He was always the bad kid, and I never got caught. And so you can imagine the embarrassment and the feelings that I felt that when my mother and father were reprimanding my brother with this type of reprimand, "Why don't you be a good boy like your older brother? If you only was like Brent..." Now, you might think that makes you feel good, but that just brings shame to you. Worse than this is I was a paper boy. I delivered papers to the very homes that had been tarnished by eggs. My clients would be out cleaning, and they would say, "Brent, can you believe these wicked boys running around here throwing eggs at our house?" No, I can't imagine that. We wish there were more people like you. If the neighborhood was full of good little boys like you, Brent, boy, this would be a great neighborhood. And again, what do you do with these type of feelings? Not quite righteous enough to say, you know, that's not exactly true because I was the one that did it. You see, my friends, this is the real problem that sinners have. They never want to own up to their own sin. They always want to somehow whitewash their sin, justify their sin. They never want to stand and say, you know, I'm unworthy. Because if we are going to teach a salvation that is dependent upon merits and good works, then who is going to really merit in the eyes of God? You see, if you know yourself, you know you're not good. Look back at our text, if you would. In Ephesians in chapter 2. I was taught that you had to do good works in order to go to heaven. How many here have been taught that before? How many have heard something that along that line? I don't want to see all your hands. You got to do something good. You got to keep the commandments. You got to keep the sacraments. Did you hear that before? I did. And so, to my dismay, when I began to read the Bible, reading down in verse 8, it says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That is perplexing. If you are brought up under a religious tradition that says you have to do good works in order to merit heaven, in order to go to heaven, to read, not of works. It's one of those types of verses where you do a double take. You think, well, maybe I didn't quite read it right, and you read it again, and it says, not of works. And then, of course, you read it again because this can't be so, because this is the Bible, and surely the Bible would not lie, and yet all of your life you're taught by good works. And here you are reading in the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, where it says, not of good works. Perplexing. How can a holy God allow people to go to His holy heaven without good works? And yet, if we'd come back to this very thing and be honest with ourselves, have we ever really been good? When your mother was saying, "You're such a good boy," were you really a good boy? When you begin to ponder about the types of people you think ought to be in hell, have you ever been one of those types of people? I know we like to compare ourselves. Well, I'm not a Hitler. Well, thank God you're not a Hitler. Well, I'm not a Stalin. Well, I thank God you're not a Stalin. Well, I'm not an Idi Amin. Well, thank God you're not an Idi Amin. I haven't killed anybody. Well, I'm grateful. I'm thankful for that. But you know, the Bible talks about murdering people in your heart. What if the gun would have been close enough to you? Would you have killed them then? What if we could get a tape recorder as you're driving to work or driving home from work and hear some of your comments? What if we could get an x-ray machine and sort of look down into your heart and see what you're really thinking about that guy that just cut you off? It was the grace of God that prevented you from murdering them people. Because if you had thought that you could have got away with it, or if you had committed what you thought in your heart, they'd been splattered all over the highway 3 times over. Most religions in the world teach that in order to go to heaven, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. I had problems with that when I was a boy because I didn't like my neighbors. I didn't mind loving my mother or my father or my brother at times, but to love my neighbor, I thought that was just that was too much. I thought, maybe God doesn't know them people yet. Has He ever met them and I got to love them as myself? Now, some of you this morning, you have a very difficult time loving your wife or loving your husband when they do things wrong. And yet, to love a stranger as yourself, you've got to be kidding. Most people believe that in order to go to heaven, we have to commit or obey these two great commandments. To love the Lord thy God with all thy mind and all thy heart and all thy soul, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Have you ever really loved God with all your heart? Honestly. You say you're not a Judas Iscariot. You've never betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Really? You ever work overtime so you didn't have to come to church because they're paying you overtime? Did you ever neglect the Word of God because you had to get off to work to make money? Has there ever been anything in your life that set priorities over God? Doesn't the Scriptures command to seek the Lord first? Seek the kingdom of God first? Have you ever put something in your life before God and His will? Ever? Well, Judas Iscariot, he was a thief, and you never stole anything? You never stole a candy bar? You never stole 50 cents out of your mother's purse? You never stole your mother's car and drove around the block a few times when she wasn't looking? And she's scratching her head. I thought I filled up yesterday. You never did any of these things? You say, well, I've never been caught. No, that's probably true. I never got caught either. Police didn't know what I was doing. No police reports. If you could resurrect my mother and ask her today if I was a good boy, she would swear up and down, yes, he was a good boy. He wasn't like that other boy I had. You see, I never got caught. But God knows. And when you come to that perspective that God knows, it changes everything, doesn't it? When you begin comparing yourself, instead of comparing yourself with Hitler and Stalin and Idi Amin and Judas Iscariot and all the bad people in the world, when you compare yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we have a different perspective. Do you realize that if you are loving God in order to get to heaven, that you don't have pure love? The very act that you think is good is dead. The very thing that you consider good, well, I'm trying to love God. Why are you trying to love God? Well, because if I don't love God, He's not going to let me go to heaven. Do you see the problem with that? How many of you here this morning are married? Okay, so you probably understand this. You make the bed for your lovely wife. You pick up your socks and dirty underwear off the floor. Naturally, you do this out of pure love, right? Of course! But your wife, who knows you, knows better. She walks into the room and she sees the bed is made. She looks on the floor and sees that your socks aren't laying there anymore. The first comments out of her mouth are not, "Oh, honey, you love me so much." The first question is, "Are you going fishing? Are you going somewhere? Huh? Is that right?" Or you buy flowers, a dozen roses, and you come, you bring them to your lovely wife, out of pure love, of course. And she that knows you, she says, "What did you do? What did you do?" Now, of course, it works the other way as well. Right, ladies? The other way as well. Gentlemen, the other way as well. You come home from a hard day's work. There on the dinner table is your delight. And I don't know what your delight is, but I will tell you mine. T-bone steak, any type of potato, and corn on the cob with ice cream in the freezer. And what is your response? What is the first thing out of your response? Where's my wallet? Where's my wallet? There's something wrong with that type of love. And all of us are guilty of it. All of us. And that's why the Bible says here, not of works. I think we can now understand why God said not of works, because none of us have works. It's not that God doesn't demand works. He demands works, but none of us have to have works to offer God. Even the very good things that we want to do is tainted by sin. The example that I would like to give you this morning, it's like a man or a woman that comes to the Red Cross station and wants to, I guess it's the Red Cross or wherever, that wants to donate blood. But his blood has been tainted by hepatitis C, hepatitis A, hepatitis B, and AIDS. No doubt that he wants to help, but he's not in the position to help because his blood has been tainted. And even the very things that we try to do that are good are tainted because we do it for appearance sake. Look in Matthew in chapter 5. Verse 43. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. Ye have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And here, this should close the door on all expectations about going to heaven because you love somebody. Do you really love your enemies? You find it hard to love your wife consistently. Do you really love your enemies as yourself? Do you love those that persecute you? Have you ever been persecuted? Have you ever been treated despitefully? Now, if you're like me, if you have the same wicked, sinful nature in you, those that despitefully use you, and persecute you, you want to go back to the Old Testament, eye for an eye, bud. You cut me off, I'm cutting you off. You steal from me, I'm stealing from you. You hit me, I'm hitting you harder. Am I speaking the truth to you? Yes. Am I being honest with you this morning? Yes. You see, the question now is, what have you done more than Hitler? Hitler loved his mother. Hitler loved his cronies. He hated his enemies. He despitefully used his enemies. He persecuted his enemies. What have you done more than Hitler? What have you done more than Judas Iscariot? Judas Iscariot had preached the gospel with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. What have you done? You see, we make a mistake, my friend, when we talk about earning heaven and going to heaven by our good works. We fail to realize that we don't have any good works.
Amen.
That we're sinners. And that's why the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Could you imagine a heaven filled of people who merited heaven? Could you imagine? Where's Brent? Oh, he didn't make it. Where's Brian? He didn't make it either. But you and I did. Woo! Ain't we something? Man, them guys were unfaithful, but look out, buddy. You and I, we're something. Where's the glory? Every time I open up the Holy Bible and get a glimpse of heaven, I find angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." I don't find anybody praising the saints in heaven. I don't find anybody praising the angels in heaven. I find the saints and the angels and all the creatures in heaven bow down before a holy God and saying, "Glory unto the Lamb." Amen. That's why it's not of works. Would you return to that text with me in Ephesians? Would you look at verse 8 with me? "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." I wanted you to look at the word gift. Do you understand the meaning of the word gift? Do you understand the difference between the word gift and the word salary? How many of you have a job? Okay. How many of you get paid? Sometimes. Those of you that do not get paid, aren't you righteously angry? Don't you have a right to take the person that you work for to court? Don't you have a right to go to him and demand that they pay you? That's your right. You deserve it. If you've put in your hours of work and you've done the job rightly, you have every right to demand to be paid. We're getting a picture of what a salary is and what a wage is. This is what we deserve. But can anybody actually go to a court? Can anybody imagine going to the court and saying, "You know, my neighbor gave his wife flowers, but he didn't give me flowers. Well, he got a better gift than I did." There's a major difference between a gift and a wage. And did you notice that salvation is a gift? It's a gift. I want you to notice one other thing. I want you to notice how the verb is conjugated here. That it's present tense. Now, I would never have known this had I not been an English teacher and had to learn all these things over again. And learning Spanish and learning Polish, you begin noticing present tense, past tense, future tense. But did you notice here that it says, "For by grace ye are saved"? In other words, it's already happened.
Yeah.
And yet every religion in the world, they don't talk like that. They don't say, "You are saved." They say, "You might be saved." Or perhaps, if you're good enough, you will be saved. They don't say, "You are saved." They can't. Because the job's not done yet, according to their theology. They haven't completed their job, their task. They don't know if they're going to be faithful unto the end. And that's why they say, "I don't know. I hope so." And yet a Christian, and Paul writing to Christians, he tells them, "You are saved." How can that be? Because salvation is a gift. It is a gift that Jesus Christ prepared on the cross of Calvary around 2,000 years ago. It is a gift that was confirmed the third day when He rose again. And it is a gift to offer to every sinner who will take it by faith. So you can be saved today. Some 31 years ago, I heard this message and understood it for the first time. There is a very high probability that I heard this message plenty of times in my life. But that time I understood it. And there's a great promise in the Scriptures that I'll never forget that says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I remember I went to my home, my dad's home, got on my knees and called out to God. Now, I don't remember all the words that I said, but I remember confessing my sins and asking God to have mercy upon me and asking for this gift. Amen. God, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. God, I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian. I want to have eternal life. I want to have security. I want to know. Give me this. Don't pay me. Give me this, please. Now, you know what happened? I got saved. I didn't see an angel. The house did not shake. I didn't see any great revelation, but I got off my knees and I knew that God saved me.
Amen.
Now, according to those on the side of the fence or the side of the argument that says we have to earn our salvation, according to them, that I got off my knees and I immediately said, oh, now I can sin. I'm saved now. I can sin because it's not of works. Now I can do what I want. It never crossed my mind.
Amen.
What crossed my mind was, God had mercy upon me, a sinner.
Amen.
What can I do to please Him?
Amen.
You see, a drowning man that's rescued and saved from the waters, he doesn't think, well, now I can offend you any way I want because I'm alive. He's thinking, what can I do for you? And if you ever do offend that Redeemer, you immediately repent.
Yeah. Amen.
Look, you've done so much for me. You've given me life, and I've offended you. Oh, forgive me. You don't want to offend that person that's redeemed you. And so we have the text, not of works lest any man should boast, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, now we love the Lord Jesus Christ because He first loved us.
Thank you, Lord.
Have you ever received a really nice Christmas present? Okay, you don't celebrate Christmas. Have you ever received a really nice birthday present? Has your husband or your father or your mother or your wife ever bought you something that you really wanted? Oh, you've been dreaming about this for a long time, and you've been dropping hints for a long time. And all of a sudden, one day, there it is. There it is. What is your reaction? If you're a child, for the next few days, you're the best child they've ever had. Because you're so thankful. Boy, if you're a husband and you got that new laptop computer that your wife bought you for your birthday, hint, 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 hint. What are you doing? You're picking up your socks for the next week, at least, because you're grateful. Why does a Christian serve the Lord Jesus Christ? In order to be saved? No. He serves Him because He's grateful.
Amen. That's right.
And everybody in this room knows the difference between service that's out of gratitude and service that's out to get something. I remember when we lived on a trailer house over here off of Pearsall Road. A well-dressed man came to our home, knocked on the door, and he said, "Sir, I'm concerned about you and your family." I thought that was strange, but okay, yeah, me too. He said, "I noticed that you're living in a trailer home. You're pretty observant." "Well, do you have a few minutes? I'd like to talk to you something that's urgent." "Well, if it's urgent and you're concerned about my family, please do." And so he began to explain to me how easily trailer homes burn down. He had graphic pictures. This guy was persuading me that it's very... He almost persuaded me to sell my trailer home. And I thought, wow, what's going on? This guy, he's really concerned. He says to me at the end, he says, "I want to sell you some smoke detectors and fire alarms. I said to him, "Sir, you told me you was concerned about my family." "That's right." "And you want to sell me something? You're going to make me buy something?" I asked him, "Sir, are you afraid of fire?" "Oh, yeah." "If this trailer house burns down, how long will it take?" And he had the exact amount of minutes it would take for it to burn completely to ashes. I asked him, I said, "Sir, what if that fire lasted longer than the few minutes that you just mentioned? What if that fire lasted for eternity? Because I have some insurance I want to sell you. But it's not for sale. It's a gift. Because I am concerned about your soul."
Amen.
He left the house just as I was, almost persuaded. I didn't get any fire alarms and he rejected salvation. Makes you wonder about the concern. And yet God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen.
Question for you this morning in closing. Are you saved? Can it be said of you that for sure you're going to heaven because you received the grace of God? Do you know it? Can you say that?
Yeah.
I know that God has saved me.
Yeah.
Thank God for that. Not everybody could say that this morning. I want to tell you, my friend, that you can know. God has a wonderful gift for you. It's called salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a wonderful gift. He offers it to you freely. No strings attached. If you ever receive that gift, it will change your life. You'll be eternally grateful. And then it won't be necessary to preach works unto you because you'll want to serve Him. You'll want to love Him like you've never loved Him before. You'll want to please Him like you've never tried to please Him before. Why? Because He was so merciful to you, a sinner.
Amen.
I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed. A few minutes ago, I asked if you know for sure that you're going to heaven. Not everybody raised their hand. I'm going to ask again that same question. Are you saved? Do you know for sure that you'll spend eternity with God? Would you raise your hand? Put it up high so I can see it. Put it up real high. Brother Brent, I know that God has saved me and I'm going to heaven. Thank you. Thank you. Let me tell you something, brother. Isn't it wonderful to be saved?
Amen.
Are you grateful?
Yes.
Serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I looked out across the congregation. It wasn't easy for me to try to see all the hands, so I'm sure I missed some. But maybe there's somebody here this morning that would say, "Brother Brent, I think I understood what you're talking about this morning. I'm not really sure, but I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm still a little bit confused. I had some questions. Would you pray for me? I'd like to understand better." Is there anybody in the room this morning that could raise their hand and say, "Brother," nobody's looking around, "Brother Brent, would you pray for me? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'd like to be, but I still have some questions." Would you raise your hand? Is there anybody in this room this morning that can say, "I need some prayer"? Here's one. Thank you. Is there anybody else that would say honestly before God, "Brother Brent, I'm not sure whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. I'd like to know. Would you pray for me?" Is there anybody else? There's another. Thank you. Thank you. One more time. Is there anybody in the room that says, "Brother Brent, I don't want to go to hell. I've been trying to be good, but you know, after hearing what you said this morning, I've realized that I'm not really that good. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not quite sure how. Would you pray for me?" Is there anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, You know our hearts. You know where we stand before You. And I pray for all these brothers and sisters that raised their hand and said that they're children of God, that they've received the gift of salvation. God, I pray that You would help us to love You like we ought to.
Amen.
Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be thankful.
Yes.
like we ought to be. And then I pray especially for these two, Lord, that said that they're not sure. But Lord, You've given us a more sure word of prophecy. You've given us faithful promises. And Lord, You died on a cross for these two and for each and every one of us. Salvation can be known. I pray that they might come to know You as their Savior. Lord, bless us. Help us to serve You. Help us to do that which is right. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a question or you have a doubt or you'd like somebody to talk to you about these things, Brother Kincaid, Brother Brian, or myself, or these other brothers, would be more than gladly to help you with anything you need. May the Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you. Amen.
Amen.